Good afternoon. Open your Bibles to the book of Job. Job is the fourth of the wisdom literature. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Oh, my mistake. It's before Psalms. First of the wisdom literature. So if you go to the middle of your Bible, it should be just before that. If you're wondering, where does Chris get his ideas for his sermons and topics, I have no ideas. Nothing original comes from me at all. My dirty little secret is everything is from Pastor Hiroshi. He's the one who decides what we study and what we learn. So this morning in the Japanese service, he was teaching about Job. So this afternoon, we are also learning about Job. So, here we go. It's a long passage, and I'll start the first half. Please join me. Join me halfway, verse 17, okay? So I'll read verse 8 through 16. You join me at verse 16. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Then everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a message came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Let's read together. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. The very words of God. Amen. I'll confess, I love Facebook. I'm on it a lot. And the I guess the worst thing about Facebook is no one is really honest on there. It's you put only your best pictures. You don't put the ugly ones, and you only put your happy moments. Last week I posted my fourth son's first baby steps on there, and everybody's like. So that's the worst thing. But the great thing about the Facebook is it evens itself out, because while most people, or your friends, they'll put the good things. If you subscribe on your news feed, like, you know, newspapers and right, news agencies or news magazines, it's all depressing, right? The news of Dallas in America, the news of the Philippines, and you know, back home, and even Japan and Asia, there's all kinds of tragedy, suffering, pain, loss, right? So it, you know, it kind of becomes even at that point. So that's the good thing. Why do I say this? Well, it's obvious from what we read. The number one thing we all know about life is it's hard, and we are all bound to suffer. Either you have just gone through your suffering, or you are going through your suffering now, or you're about to go into some suffering, right? Yeah, I know. Lord, be gentle. I know. And it seems like the older you get, just the hardest, it doesn't get easier, you know? So the typical question, sometimes the first question we ask when we go through difficult struggle and hardship is, why? Nande? Why now? Why this? Why me? Why him? Why her? Why, right? Why? And there is no book in the Bible. In fact, there's no book in all of human history that deals with the question of why we suffer better than the book of Job. There's no better philosophy. There's no realer emotional honesty. And there's no deeper spiritual wisdom than the book of Job. It's in all of human antiquity and literature. There's nothing better. And just a quick information about Job, the book of Job. It's actually a big, long, epic poem, a lyrical epic poem. The first part is a conversation between God and Satan. The next part is a conversation between Job and his friends. It's a long conversation. And then at the very end of the story, the big climax is the conversation between God and Job. And what we learn, just from what we read today, just today, we learn three things about suffering, or how to go through the suffering successfully. Three things. The first is, you have to get away from the easy answers. The second is, you have to be good with no answer. And the third thing is, you have to give in, or really dig in to the ultimate final answer. Okay? Get away from the easy answers. Be good with no answer. And get into the ultimate final answer. So when you have a trouble in life, and I'm not talking about the simple ones, the easy ones, like, you know, is the visa going to come on time? Okay, I'm talking about the hard one, like I'm not going to get a visa at all. And what's going to happen? So, you know, the difficult, hard ones. There's typically two answers. You'll see that you can just get on Facebook right now and hashtag Dallas and read all the comments. And basically, there's two kinds of answers everyone gives to suffering. The first one is, well, it's karma. Well, you know, if you didn't do enough good, then it's going to come back to bite you. Oh, you're going to, here's what church people do. Church people are just like this. Well, why aren't you praying? Are you praying? Are you reading enough? Have you confessed your sins? Maybe you haven't gone to church enough, right? Well, you have to do good in order to get good, right? That's called just being moral. And that's the first easy answer. The second easy answer is, oh, come on. Really? It's all meaningless. Look what happened, these innocent people suffering. If there was a God, why wouldn't he stop this? How could he allow this? Therefore, there's no God. It's all random, it's all chaos, it's meaningless. It's so easy to answer that. So there's the religious people, the moral karma people, church people do it too. All the religions say, you do good, you get good back. You do bad, you're going to suffer. It's that simple. It's even worse. Some people say, oh, where's your faith? You don't believe enough. Ugh. I thought I believed enough. What's wrong with me? That does not help. In fact, that's like poison. You don't believe enough. What do I have to do? Pray more? Give more? Sing louder? What? And then the other one says, look, if there is a God, he's out to lunch. He does not care. This is all just meaningless. Those are the two easy answers. The two simple patterned answers. We call them pat answers because it's just a pattern that everybody just plugs into every situation. You have to get away from it. Why? That's what the Bible is teaching us through Job. The Bible is showing us, really, the moral karma answer and the meaningless random, that's just too simple, too easy. Let's look at the real situation. And it's amazing here. It starts with this conversation between God and Satan, right? And Satan is going to accuse Job. And he says, you know, he doesn't love you. He doesn't serve. He loves you. And he serves you. He fears you because you give him things. All the sheep, all the donkeys, all the oxes, all the camels, all the money. Job, if you read the first seven verses, basically Job was the king. He was a king. I mean, 1,000, you know, herds and cattle, 10 children. Like, that's just... He was a king. He had everything. He had wealth, status. People looked up to him. As you read the book, he was the one who gave advice. He was the counselor. He was wise. And Satan is telling God, you know what? You take all these things away, he'll curse you to your face. Then you'll really see who the real Job is. And what does God do? Very well. Go ahead. Just don't touch his health. Not yet. We'll get that. That's chapter 2. Now, if you maybe you read that for the first time or maybe the second or third time, maybe you thought, huh? What is going on? They're playing a game here. God and Satan with a man's life. What? Right? Did you feel that? I don't know. That's how I felt. And then I had to study it. And then I understood, oh, this is not some little game. This is brilliant. This is some genius, high-minded literature. This is trying to teach us something so profound, something so strong, something so deep and rich about how the world works, how God shows suffering, how God allows all this. You see, what the writer of Job is trying to teach us is this. It's not an evil playing field. It's not balanced. It's not yin and yang, dark. It's not dark and light and you know, one. It's not God versus Satan. Did you see what happened? Whose idea was it to hurt Job? Whose idea? Was it God's? Satan's idea, right? Satan's idea to do evil and harm against Job. What is that teaching us? God made this world good. God did not make this world with typhoons, earthquakes, tsunamis, diseases, things that will flatten your house. And that is a result of evil. God did not make evil. God created the potential for evil in order for there to be free will and for love. But God is not the author of evil. We are. Our sin, our rebellion unleashed the evil. And the pain and the hurt and the suffering come from our, in Ephesians, Paul says, our enemy is sin, Satan, the flesh, Satan, the flesh, and the world. Three things. Not God. God made it good, but Satan was the one who tried to hurt. Now, but here's the crazy thing. God was still in control. Did you see that? God said, yeah, go ahead. I'll let you get this far, but you're not going to go further. It's not even. God is in control completely of the whole situation. Amazing. Then God, why did you allow this then? Because it gets real good. Why did you allow this? If you're in control, how could you let this be? Well, Satan says, look at Job. He doesn't really love you. You see, here's what God does. Why does God let Satan get so far? Because God is going to do something to say, this is so, it's hard for me to even preach it. I have it in my head. I need to get it out of my mouth, but it's difficult because I'm so excited. So please forgive me. Here's what he did. He said, yeah, Satan, you go ahead. You try to do evil. You try to hurt Job so he can curse me. Go ahead. And the only thing that results at the end, we read it at the end of verse 22. Does Job curse God? He worships God. God allows Satan to do that enough slack so that he actually accomplishes the opposite of what he wanted to do. Did you catch? Did I say that right? There's a phrase that says, God gives Satan enough rope so that he can hang himself with it. Right? That's all he did. Every single time. And Satan must be so frustrated. In fact, Satan is. He's the most angry, frustrated being in all of the universe. Because every time he tries to bring dishonor to God, he only ends up bringing honor to God. Wow. Because God is completely, it's not an even match. God is completely in control. And you know, here's the thing. Job goes through this whole episode. And at the end, God talks to him. But you know what? God never told Job why. Job becomes this great, one of the most famous people in all of human history. Thousands of years later, we are still studying Job. We are still learning, and we are still growing and changing and being inspired by his courage, his bravery, his faith. That's exactly what Satan didn't want. But that's how God worked it out. But here's the thing. God never told Job. It's not like at the end of the story, he goes, well, Job, I know it's been really hard for you, but you know, here's why. He never did that. You know how the book ends? God has a conversation with Job, and basically he says this. Who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Who are you, Job? Who do you think you are? I'm God. I know what I'm doing. That's how it ends. He never told Job the reason why he was suffering. Why? Well, we got to keep going. So God is calling us. He's saying, get away from those easy, ridiculous, patterned answers. You have to pray more. You have to love more. You have to give more. If you'll have just enough faith. It's all just random and meaningless, and God is nowhere. Those are easy answers. Get away from that. Look at Job. There's a better answer. The better answer is you are called to live with no answer. No answer. And you think, well, what am I supposed to do? Just bite my lip and just be like, all right, that's it then. I guess I just have to just go on. No. There's something God is transforming in you. It's better that you don't know. It's actually good that you don't know. Why? Okay, verse 8. Excuse me, not verse 8. Yes, verse 8. God says this, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth. He is blameless and upright. Look at the last part. A man who fears God and shuns evil. That's the word. Look at that word, fear. Okay, fear. All right, now in English, even in Japanese, osoreru, right? That's a kind of a negative word. But in Hebrew, the language of this text, it's not a negative word. It's actually a very positive word. The word fear, osoreru. In the Hebrew mind, in Job's mind, it's on the inside, there's awe, wonder. It's very close to the word love. On the outside, our idea of fear is outside. Terror, pain, fear. But the Hebrew mind, the text here is, no, on the inside there's wonder, and great awe and reverence, close to love. What is God saying? He's saying, listen to that, he's my servant. Have you considered my servant, Job? He serves me because he loves me. Did you catch that? Have you thought about the one, my servant Job? He serves me because he loves me. And then Satan's answer is, what has love got to do with it? Got to do with it. It's not love, right? It's got nothing to do with love. Satan is saying to God, Job doesn't love you for you. Job loves you for the house, the kids, the wife, the status. You take those away, he's not going to love you. That's not what love is. And God says, okay, we'll see. And so he goes through this. And was Satan right about Job? Was he correct? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Because, well, at the end of this chapter, it's Job 1, Satan 0. Round 1, ding, 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 Job wins, not Satan. So kind of right. But if you keep reading the book of Job, what you'll find is, yeah, Job loves God, but not completely for God alone. There's still a bit of love for the life, the wealth, the house, the money, the status. Well, you'll read that. And so God is bringing Job through this suffering process. And Job says it like this. He says, though he slays me, I will come out like gold. Even Job in the middle of realizes, oh, okay, I see. He's actually purifying my love. That's what he's doing. You see, Satan was right. He's not just right about Job. He's right about us, human beings. The way we love is not the way God. We love because we want to use people. Some of you, you know, you meet somebody, maybe it's in academic circles or financial business, and they're nice to you. They treat you nice, but once they find out you can't help them, you can't open a door for them, bye, sayonara, right? Ladies, right? The guy comes up and he's just, yeah, how you doing? Oh, that doesn't look good. All right, hey. Right? And the minute he understands, you're not giving it to him. You know, it works both ways, though. It works both ways. This is not just a guy thing. There's a guy, a young man, he told me this funny story. He goes, okay, sorry, this is going to be a little bit on the side. He had a girlfriend. They lived apart from each other. So he's going out with his friends to a bar, a nightclub, and there's dancing and music. And he's just, you know, sitting at the bar with his friends, and a girl comes up to him. And she's talking, and she's, you know, all that. And they're talking, and she's really nice and conversational to him. And then she asks him, in the middle of the conversation, do you have a girlfriend? You know? And the guy, he has to be honest, okay? He says, yeah, I do. And he goes to pick up his drink. And he picks up his drink, and he goes to look where she's gone. And he's looking, and he can't even find her. The minute she finds out, he's of no use, right? That's all of us. And have you ever been treated that way? Okay, not like in that situation, but, you know, when somebody has tried to use you, right? You feel like, okay, you're not even treating me as a human being. I'm not even a person to you. I'm just some kind of vending machine to you, right? But guess what? Guess what? When somebody treats you that way, you become less human. But you know what? When we treat others that way, we become less human. We become just like Satan, like a demon. Satan has no love. Satan is all about using, manipulating, cheating, lying, trying to use it for him. It's got nothing to do with love. And that's what Satan is saying to God. There's no love here. What's love got to do with it? And that's what Satan wants from us, is to say that we're not people who love for love's sake. We don't love God for him alone. We love God because we want to use God. And so God is saying, I want to transform you from a machine, from a manipulator, to a real human being. And the only way that's going to happen is through this word called suffering. Suffering. The way that I'm going to make you someone who doesn't use people, doesn't love just for the things you get, is why? Because when you suffer, you get nothing. You get nothing back. So can you still love? Can you? It's called free love. Free love. Free love that's free from anything else except that one thing. That's free love. So there's a story. It's called Screwtape Letters. I read it a long time ago with my friend Jim. We used to read it together. And basically, it's the demons. It's a story of the demons trying to get this one guy. And the demons, basically, they're trying to get this one guy to understand, yeah, God is trying to use you. He doesn't really love you. And so God, in this story, he's saying, no. The whole point of this story is to show I can create free lovers. I can make people who will love me for nothing else but me alone. The only way that's going to happen is through suffering. All right, we got to get moving here. How? How do we get through this? How do we react like Job? Well, Job started out very nicely. At the very end, this is amazing. The honesty here, we read it together, verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and he worshiped. Hallelujah. Right there. Tore his... So can you see that there's two things I want you to see here. The first thing is, tore his robe, shaved his head, and the honesty. If we were here now, and we look at somebody ripping their clothes apart, shaving the head, we would think, okay, all right, somebody needs to take him to that room. He has lost it, right? Like Christians are supposed to be just, you know, yeah, yes, this is difficult. Right, okay. No. I mean, yes, there's times where you got to get through it, but man, we are not Stoics. The Bible shows right here, Christians, we don't just go stiff upper lip, and we are honest. We are in touch. We are authentic. You cry out. So that's the first thing. But the second thing is even better. Job can be 100% honest, 100% emotional, and also 100% faithful. It says Job still did not sin. In all of that craziness, he did not sin. Why? He says this, naked I came into this world. What does naked mean? It means helpless, vulnerable, naked. I came in naked, I'm going to leave naked. What is he saying? He's saying this. This has all been a gift. This is all grace. He doesn't say, God, my money, my house, my friend, I earned this. This is mine. Why did you take? No. He said, this was all a gift. This was grace. I will hold on to that grace. I will keep that grace. I don't know why. I have no answers. But I know I'm called to have a relationship with you. I can't control you. I can't manipulate you. I will worship you for who you are. Not from what I get, not for the blessings. I'll thank you for the blessings. I will thank you for the many ways that you've blessed me. They're good things, God. They're good things. But if you take them away, that's only going to get me closer to you. Because the ultimate blessing, the ultimate money is God's love. The ultimate house is God's love. The ultimate friendship is God's love. The ultimate status is God. Are you catching this? That's all that God wants from us, is our love. So, naked I came in, naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Only God's love is what matters. And that's how I'm going to get through this. So, go home. Be like Job. No, you can't do that. It's impossible, right? We can't. It's crazy. I need some good news. Chris, I need the gospel. Okay, let me give you some gospel. Satan says to God, Job doesn't really love you. And a little bit was true. But God does not accept it. You know, that's not the first time. Satan did that another time. I want you to go back with me. Satan said the same thing, not to God, but to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan goes to our first parents, Adam and Eve. He says to Adam and Eve, God does not love you. And Adam and Eve told him, we don't eat of this tree. The reason is God loves us. And Satan says, what are you talking about? God is just using you. He's exploiting you. He doesn't love you. It's got nothing to do with it. God doesn't love you. And you know what Adam and Eve did? They believed him. Catch this. Satan said bad things about us to God. A little bit of it was true. God did not accept it. Satan says bad things about God to us. Complete lie. But we accepted it. Did you catch that? We accepted it. That's the lie. Satan is called the father of lies. The father of lies. And the lie of Satan is, God doesn't really love you. Because if you give yourself to God, if you love God for just God alone, he is going to throw you away. He's going to crush you. You're going to die. You're going to regret giving God everything. Because he does not love you. He's just trying to use you. That's the lie. You see, what is the heart of all of our suffering, all of our pain? Well, okay, I'll speak for myself, okay? Not you, I'll speak for me. The reason why I have so many problems is because I don't really believe God loves me. You say, well, Chris, what are you talking about? You tell me every week God loves me. Are you a hypocrite? Yes, I'm a hypocrite, okay? But still, if I'm honest, I have it up here in my mind. I have it. God loves me, but like this is my right. I know this is my right hand. I don't fully know 100% that God's love for me is unfailing, unchallenged, never. It still hasn't. Right? Why? Because I can study and I can read and I can believe God loves me, but what I really need is people to like my status, to heart me, or to listen to me. I want my students to respect me. I want my coworkers to value me. That's the lie of Satan. Satan's lie is God does not love you. So what do I really need? What do I really, really need in order to stay away from the easy answers, to really live without an answer? How do I really get it? Here's what I need. I need proof that God loves me. You see where I'm going? I need God to show me really how much he really loves me. So there's Job. He suffered innocently. And he was assailed. Well, hundreds of years later, after Job, there was another man who suffered innocently. He died naked. He got nothing for it. It was Jesus Christ. Now keep this in mind. When Job suffered, he was innocent, but not completely innocent. If you read the book of Job, he's not 100%. Jesus, when he suffered, completely innocent. He got nothing in return. He did it, why? For us. He did it for us. He had all the wealth. Jesus had all the fame, all the status. He didn't need anything. So why did he do it? He did it for us. And God said to Jesus, he didn't say it to anybody else. He said, you serve me, you give me everything, I will send you to hell. You will die. You will be crushed. And Jesus still did it. Why? For us. All you Jobs in this room, for those of you suffering, and it's not because of what you did, that's how you get through it. You look to the ultimate Job, the ultimate one who suffered without cause. And you see how he loved you. Because then you'll understand the devil is a liar. You see, the devil went to God. He said, God, he doesn't really love you. He doesn't love you. And God said, have you seen my servant Job? So here's what you do. When the devil comes to you and he says, God does not love you, you know what you say to the devil? Have you seen my Savior Jesus? You are a liar because he loves me all the way to the end. And because of that love, I can now love him. I can go through this suffering. I will walk through the fire. I will not be burned. I will walk through the water. It will not cover me. Because he loved, he did it himself. That's how you're going to get through it. That's how we're going to get through it. So we have to go to him at the cross. We have to meet him there. And we say, Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die for me. You got to go there. Don't go to Job. Don't be like Job. Look to the ultimate Job. That's how we do it. Shall we do it now? Let's pray. So, Lord, we come to you. And I don't know the suffering. Maybe some of us are in it. Some of us have gone through it. Some of us see it on the horizon. But, Lord, as we go through it, help us to love you for you. Teach us, God. This is a hard, hard answer. But, Jesus Christ, we look to you who suffered and got nothing for it. Because you just wanted us, because you loved us for us. Lord, help us, Lord. We need the strength. We need the power. We need the perspective. We need these things, God, to love you so we can get through this, God. Jesus, you died to forgive for our sins to be forgiven. And you rose from the dead so that we could be saved, Lord. Help us to understand this in a deeper way. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.